So John 15, 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You need to have a Bible open, and where you have a Bible, either that's on a phone or a Kindle or a book or a church Bible, you need to have it open at John chapter 15 as we look together into God's Word. I want to lead you in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your Word through your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you conveyed all the words of the Father to the men that you had appointed to write your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you came to live inside those men and guide them and direct them into writing down everything, Lord Jesus, that you had told them. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, if we can put it this way, that the headline act, it's no act, but nonetheless, the all-important aspect of our service is your truth, and therefore you. Gracious Spirit, will you please enable us to be engrossed with Jesus, and therefore the Father, through the truth. We pray on the back of what we have just sung, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will you increasingly help us to be one for the sake of one another and the sake of a lost world. Now, Lord, do your work and glorify your name and no one else's. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he'd fallen in love. And had he fallen in love? He was a nice guy. He was a fellow student. I will not name him. You don't know him anyway. And it wasn't me. And every study time, he made his way to my desk, where I'm trying to study all kinds of important things for exams, in order to tell me all about her. He was intoxicated by a relationship. And that relationship shaped his whole being. His mind, his heart, his conversation, his life. He told me the same old stories all over again. He never tired telling me those stories. He told me some new ones as well I hadn't heard. It was mightily frustrating, you see, for me. I wanted to study. And all he wanted to talk about was a relationship. Because this relationship had enriched him, had brought him deep-rooted joy. And he couldn't have shut up for all the money in the world. In John chapters 14 through 15 through 16 through 17, you're going to find out one recurring theme, that Jesus Christ is relationship intoxicated. He cannot shut up talking to his disciples about God the Father, God the Son himself, and God the Spirit. It is the major truth in these passages which enable his disciples then and now to understand the privilege, the glory, the greatness of being a Christian. And I say to us, as I say to myself, we should be so intoxicated with Jesus that we can't stop talking to each other about him, and we can't stop sharing him with the world. We will not deal with verses 12 to 17 today, but the fruit of having a relationship with the triune God is to be found in those two areas: loving one another, laying down our lives for each other, so that we might all grow together in Jesus, and going out into our lost world, verse 16 implies it, to share the good news about Jesus so that others come into this incredible relationship that you and I have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus has moved his disciples from the upper room, and he has moved them into an olive grove called Gethsemane. And therefore, in chapter 15, as we have seen, he begins to help his disciples understand the nature of the triune God's relationship with them and the fruit that it produces in their lives, and therefore our lives. In an extended metaphor, in verses 1 to 8, he calls himself the true vine and all fruitful followers as fruitful branches. And then verses 9 to 17... we'll only look at verses 9 to 11 this morning, I promise you. We see the metaphor being explained in detail. And the most important matter, and the reason why I'm stopping at verses 9 to 11, is because I don't think there's anything more important to understand. If you're going to understand the transition from the extended metaphor to the explained metaphor, you're going to have to grapple with the nature of God's relationship with us. Put it this way. Why should we bother loving each other? Why should we gather in community and learn to lay down our lives for each other so that we all grow to know Jesus better? Why should we bother? It's hard work, isn't it? Maybe not. Why should we bother tomorrow sharing with somebody who's not a Christian the gospel? Why should we bother? They don't want to hear. They've got their lives. They think they've got heaven on earth because of the lifestyle they're living. There's better fun outside of Jesus, so they think. Why would you bother? Why would I bother? Well, verses 9 to 11 are the answer to the bothering. We have this great relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that relationship is to define us. And that relationship is to shape us. So said Jesus. So there's only one truth this morning. We're going to look at this loving foundational relationship that shapes the fruitful life. A foundational relationship that shapes a fruitful life. Whether that's as individuals or as a community of believers called TCM. So let's do two things. A, the relationship explored, verses 9 to 10. Here is this revelation of the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit, who've come to live inside us as the family. And you will notice that every time this has been mentioned in this upper room discourse, loving obedience has always been mentioned. Listen to chapter 14, verse 20. On that day you will realize that I'm in the Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. And then verse 21 is all about obedience to Jesus and his commands. Look at verse 23 of chapter 14. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. And then verses 9 and 10 of chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Cling to my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I've obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. The privilege and pattern for being fruitful is to be found in the triune God. So as we explore this relationship, notice the wondrous circle of love in which the family indwells. The heart of the gospel, my friends, is a beautiful wonder of glorious relational intimacy that has been gifted to us. Do you understand that? Do I understand it this morning? Do I really want to understand it? On the basis of the Father sending the Son, on the basis of the Son coming to the cross and rising again from the dead, on the basis of the Spirit coming to live inside us miraculously, so we have been gifted, I say it again, a glorious intimacy. That should make us come to TCM without question every single Sunday. It's what gets me out of bed anyway. And into the shower. Yes, I did shower. This is the foundational relationship that is to shape our life of increasing fruitfulness. Do you notice that? We are to bear much fruit. Whose fruit are we bearing? We're bearing the fruit of the triune God. We are in this circle, dare I say it, of unfathomable love. Love that cannot be measured. I've used certain words about that in our studies. Bigness, greatness, richness, fullness, pureness. There's the buzzwords you need to get into. Our culture's into all the buzzwords, aren't they? And they float about. Well, get them into your mind and heart in relation to the amazing nature of God relating to us in his Son by his Spirit. And can I say it afresh today? Because I'm not sure that we're always getting it, and I'm certainly not always getting it. There is nothing bigger. There is nothing more brilliant. Well, let's explore it a little bit more, which is why I'm staying here. And not moving into the other verses. Let's just explore verses 9 to 10. This wondrous circle of love. As the Father has loved me. The Father loved the Son. What was the nature of that love? That love was eternal, complete, and perfect. And that love always covered Jesus. Even as a man, even as an obedient man, even as he went towards the cross, he knew the Father always loved him. Hmm. Which is when you get to the cross, if I may do an aside this morning, think it's worth it. That when the Son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is some awful cry, isn't it? And let us be absolutely clear that God was not abusing his Son when he did that. He was loving his Son for our sake. This is how we know what love is. The Father always loved the Son. And therefore the Son says, so have I loved you, to the disciples, and then for through the disciples that wrote the New Testament, to you and me. The Son loves his followers in the same eternal, complete and perfect manner that the Father loved the Son. Stay with me. It will be a little demanding. Yes, we are already told in John chapter 13, in verses 1 to 3, that the Son loved his own and loved them to the end. Now here's the game changer, my friends. Jesus is now the mediator of the Father's love due to his death on the cross and his resurrection. Jesus is now the mediator of the Father's love towards us. And the Father and the risen Son cling to us as a family in eternal love because of that reason. We do not earn this relationship. This relationship is given to us at the cross. It was earned for us by the Son. It's his prerogative to give it to us. And for many of us in this room, he has given it to us, hasn't he? And the Spirit has come to pour out this love into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and declare, Jesus is Lord. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. In a world that's looking for love and can never truly find it, because they're looking for it in the wrong place. If you find human love, well, be thankful for it, but there is no comparison to divine love. And no human love can ever fulfill you the way that God's love must fulfill us. Dating agencies, take notice. So then Jesus says, on the basis of that, now remain in my love. We have this relationship of love at such a price. But we want a deepening awareness of that eternal love. And if we have a deepening awareness of that eternal love, we will trust in Jesus as Lord, and we will obey his teaching and all his specific commands over our lives. Love calls to love, my friends. That's what lovers do, don't they? They do this. Love calls to love. Love calls and says, will you please change for the sake of love? Love says, will you please do that? Love also says, don't do that. And there is no difference here. God the Father loves us in his Son by his Spirit. And they say, do this and do not do that. And that, my friends, be very clear about this, is not legalism. Legalism is making your own rules and deciding how that relationship should work for yourself before God. Which is why we're staying with verses 9 to 11. That we may have clarity on this. But what right has Jesus as Lord to have that kind of authority over your life and my life? We live in an age in which all authority figures are regarded as suspect. And some of them are to be regarded as suspect for very good reasons and should never ever be obeyed for those reasons. For they would take us away from God and away from His word in our lives and His command over our lives. But here is an authority figure. So are we going to ditch all authority figures? Here is the living Lord who tells us that He remained in the love of the Father. And He remained in the love of the Father, clinging to God the Father by obedience. Our Lord was a man under authority. He was a man who went to the cross, as He says in end of chapter 14, verse 31, so that the world will see that I love the Father and do exactly what He says, even if it meant death on a cross. That has profound implications, as we will see, for laying our lives down for each other. That is the model for it. Obedience, you see, in Scripture is biblical, is total, and is always sacrificial. And it is this relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that produces that obedience. In this relationship, they cling to us in love, and we cling to them in faith, but a faith that obeys. Because we cannot say that we're trusting in Jesus and then say to Jesus, but I'm not going to obey you. So I will not obey you in loving other Christians. I will not obey you in going out into the world and telling the gospel to a culture that doesn't believe that Jesus exclusively is the only way now. You see, my friends, let's put it at its most basic. What rules the affections drives the life. As for Christ, so for us in Christ, there is no difference. We cannot have Him living in one way and His followers saying, but we're going to live in another way. That is not following Jesus. As for Christ, who remained in the Father's love by obeying the Father, so for us in Christ. The fruit of the true vine will inevitably always come into the fruitful followers of Himself. This is the circle of love that is around us and in us. And we have joined this relationship. This is also very important, and I want to labor this for a moment or two as well. This is really, in fact, the essence of what I want to say to you today. I really do want you to get this. When you became a Christian, you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit came to live in you. That's right, okay? You joined this holy community. Not as God, we're always human beings, but now as adopted children. And the Holy Trinity, Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, have an essential character. And their essential character is holy. Which means, in essence, that eternally, each one of them has had a pure, loving, intense, joyful devotion to each other. A pure, intense, joyful devotion to each other. The Father planned salvation and desired rebellious sinners to be rescued into a right relationship. The Son obeyed His Father willingly by coming to the cross and producing that salvation. And the Spirit came obediently from the Father and the Son to cause sinners to be born again, to repent from sin and trust in Jesus. And these three persons were so joyfully devoted to each other that they decided through this salvation to glorify their great name. Now, creation is beautiful, isn't it? And you stand and you look at creation and you say, wow, what a God. But creation will not tell you that there are three persons who are God. Not just by looking at it anyway. You have to come to the cross. You have to come to an explanation of the cross in the New Testament when you discover that the Father and the Son and the Spirit glorified themselves. And they worked together to do it. And this God, here we come, has made us their home. We have joined this intense, loving, joyful, intimate, holy devotion that the Godhead has. And that is the reason, my friends, that in holiness we devote ourselves, here we go, intensely and wholeheartedly to a life of obeying Christ as Lord. This is the only motive. This is the greatest motive. And unless this relationship grips us and we grip it, then we will lack energy to obey. And we will particularly lack energy and focus and commitment to obey when it is hard to obey. When I want to do my own thing. You see, my friends, put it this way at its simplest. We are reserved for the special purpose of glorifying God. And this relationship tells us so. It is now unarguable. May I say this to you? I only try as best I can ever to bring before you a credible reason in terms of believing what is said. At this point, my friends, at this point in the service, although I'm not infallible and I'm not claiming it, This is bang on the button. We are reserved for the purpose of glorifying God. That is the reason why we exist as followers of Jesus. This is the fruit of his life and death and resurrection. You walk into a restaurant, it's full. And there's one table, all nicely set. And it's the table you normally sit at. Let's pretend. But you can't sit at it. You know why? There's one word on it. Reserved. Belongs to somebody else today. And not you. Or me. This relationship that we have God with God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit, it's now got a reserve notice on us. We belong to them. And for their joyful, as we will see, intense devotion of glorifying themselves. Husband and wife are reserved for each other and no one else. Exclusively to one another. Nobody else allowed. Emotionally or sexually. We've been adopted into God's family. We enjoy God's devoted sacrificial love. We belong to them, heart and life. And obedience is biblical and total and sacrificial. This is the starting point for a holy life. This is a starting point tomorrow when you wake up and say, how am I going to live
at this moment. This is the starting point.
I hear all the debates about what Christians should and shouldn't do, but they seemingly never start with a triune God. You see, because ultimately, this is changed from the inside out, isn't it? This is the transforming power of the gospel. This is self-centered sinners now loving Jesus and obeying him. It is this rich eternal relationship that produces this. And if it does not produce this, yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we're in a process. I understand that. But if it's not producing that, then this gospel, and I want to say it to you quite straightforwardly, is worth nothing. And yet I believe this gospel to be worth everything. We have to be changed from the inside out. And the more that we explore this rich relationship, which I've taken around about 25 minutes to do, my second point is not so long. But it's worth spending time there, isn't it? My colleague came and sat at my study desk and went on for an hour or so about her. And on he went. And he wasn't going to stop for anybody. I've got some study to do. Should we love to just spend time thinking about our loved ones? Listen to Johnny in the Spectacle of Glory. Quote, "To follow Jesus closely, your heart must be full of him. You can't get closer to the person of Christ unless he has your heart. It's not enough to entertain thoughts of Jesus. He must grip your affections. It's not enough to meditate on him. You must feel something for him. That's what it means to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And notice this, the heart comes first. Because what rules the affections drives the life." Well, we've seen a relationship that has been explored. B, the joy attached to that. Verse 11. Does this sound so serious? Does this sound a bit too demanding? Going to have to die to ourselves? Does this sound like grim duty that nobody would ever want to live? Does this make us look with even greater longing at the world in the belief that the unbelieving world has a better life than Christians? Look at verse 11. "I have told you this, so my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be complete." Didn't see that one coming. This verse just explodes with colour, doesn't it? You could almost see this verse dancing, couldn't you? If I can put it in that kind of careful way. The Son glorified the Father in obedient, loving obedience, and now enjoys the Father forever at home. Do you think today that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are having a kind of a grey life? Every insight that we get into the new creation is an explosion of colour. The obedience of Christ led him to the cross, and beyond that, home with the Father. Joy for Christ. Joy for the obedient Son who is Lord. Joy for the whole of creation, heaven, as he came home on the basis of his finished work. And therefore, as we love Christ and we obey him, so his joy comes into our lives. And our joy is complete. Okay, it's not complete in this world. because there's much sadness and difficulty and darkness, but it is still complete because it is guaranteed when Christ returns in all his fullness. I think we have to rethink joy, don't we? The world gives joy, I have no doubt about that, but it is rather incomplete, isn't it? Yes, well done, the runners yesterday with their medals, and there was great joy in that, wasn't there? But it's incomplete. It does not bring them into eternal joy. That joy is transitory. That joy is often superficial and trivial. It's all dependent on circumstances. So why would we think, as a believer, that the world would give us a better life than knowing God? No, my friends, here is joy that is God-centered, eternal, gifted, and so deep it cannot be measured. And it is this joy that produces an energy to passionately commit to biblical obedience, to intense single-minded devotion, and to discover joy in Christ. Let us pray.